blessing to be here today, and surely the Lord has blessed us with His presence. Going to be looking in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, and I was blessed with what Brother Thomas read and commented upon. And that is quite a segue, I would say, into our passage of Scripture here. In fact, let me read those few verses to you again. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, or let's go to verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And so, Paul goes into his sums up that which he has been speaking to Timothy about in verse 16. And he says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." And without controversy. We live in a world full of controversy, do we not? I mean, all you got to do is turn on the computer or look at the news on TV, and there's nothing but controversy. And it's amazing to me how that people can look at the same thing and one see one thing and one see another and be no meeting in the middle about it. Well, that's a sad thing when men cannot find a place of compromise with one another in most things. It's not a good thing to, in political things, to be without compromise, because there's no moving forward in that realm if there's not some give and take. And we seem to have lost that skill in our politicians. Not that I would desire to be one, but in any event, what we're talking about here, though, there is no place of compromise. There's no equivocation, because this is the declaration of God. Men don't know anything. We think we do. And so it's foolish when we fall out with one another over something we know in the flesh, because tomorrow we'll liable to find out that what we knew really wasn't the way it was. But whenever we go to the Word of God, we don't have to worry about that, because the things that we find there don't change, because the one who is the author and the subject of this book does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Same in all ages. Now, I know that we live in a day and age when men think that the Lord has somehow changed. He's a little bit, you know, as when they look, a lot of people say, well, you know, you look at the Old Testament and you see God, he was a God of wrath and fire and brimstone and all of that. And then he kind of mellowed out. And that's ignorance. Because the same God that was in the beginning in the book of Genesis is the same one who comes in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God in the end. And so it is that Paul writes here to Timothy without controversy. There's no disputing this. It's not up to dispute. It doesn't make any difference if men do dispute it. And great religions in the earth, you know, the world is a religious place. And you can pick and choose just about any religion you want. I mean, you can believe anything you want to and find somebody somewhere that believes the same thing. And that's a great comfort to some folks. You know, they're looking for somebody that they can get together with that believes what they do. Well, brethren, that's a poor thing to be looking for. You don't need to be looking for somebody that thinks the same way you do or believes the same thing you believe because you believe it. You need to be looking for somebody that believes the Word of God. And whether they understand it or have any clear vision about it or not, they do not move from it. It is what it is. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, most people don't really think about the gospel as being a mystery because they think of it as something that they've read about and they figured out and they've got the answers that everybody needs. And they feel like that because they are people with great intellect and because they have a free will to choose whatever they want to, they can just pick up this Bible and they can read it and they can say, well, I'm going to believe that. And that satisfies most people. Most people are pretty happy with that idea. And most preachers today preach a message that kind of goes along those lines. You know, they say, well, here the Lord has done all these things for sinners. He's done everything he can do. And now it's all up to you. You got to make a decision. In fact, I saw a little sign today, or it wasn't today, but yesterday, out in front of a little place where folks gather up to meet and said, heaven or hell, the choice is yours. That sounds good, doesn't it? Because that puts man right in the driver's seat, does it not? Heaven or hell, it's up to you. I saw a sign going up to Georgia the other day. Big letter says, get right with God. Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds good to men. The problem with that is that when a man is brought to the place to realize what the Scripture says about the condition of man, he's not in a position to get right with God. He better be hoping that God gets right with him. Because you see, he's not going to find a way that he's going to reach out to God. Because the Lord, the Scripture says, he dwells in the light to which no man can approach. Well, that's just terrible, isn't it? I mean, in thinking of many, it is. Why, I never heard such a thing in my life. I mean, isn't God just sitting around waiting on us to do something? Isn't he hoping that we'll just, you know, let him have his way with us? I've heard preachers say that, let the Lord have his way with you. Well, listen to me. When the Lord gets ready to have his way with you, he'll have his way with you. The Apostle Paul found that out, did he not? When he was going to Damascus as Saul of Tarsus, breathing out threatenings and slaughters against God. And the Lord had his way with him. And he said, because of God's mercy, he brought me out of the darkness and into the light. And dear brethren, that's the place that men find themselves today. That's the place every one of us in here is by nature. We're in darkness, except that the Lord in his mercy brings us out of that. Now that's what Peter was writing about there. He said he brought us out of the darkness and into the light, the glorious light of Christ. But how did we didn't discover the light. Paul didn't find the light out of me. He was going along fine, was he not? And he said that a light brighter than the brightness of the noonday sun shone upon him. And he thought, you see, he wasn't in the dark when he was riding or when he was walking along that pathway, was he? I mean, he could see good enough. But a light shone, and then he could really see, could he not? Because the Lord took away his sight. But he could see. He said, Lord, who art thou? Oh, what a merciful God he is to visit men. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, it's a mystery because, you see, a mystery is something that's hidden. And the scripture tells us that the gospel was hid from the world until such time as the Lord saw fit to reveal it. Now, when the Lord gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, he revealed something to Moses in a fashion that had not been revealed before. Now, the law did not come into being when the Lord spoke it to Moses, but the covenant that he made with Israel did at that point in time. And it was a conditional covenant, was it not? He said, do this and live. And they said, we'll do it. Remember what day when we read there, or Brother Al read about those the children of Israel. They said, oh, we'll follow the Lord. Well, did they? Oh, by man's standard they did. But see, by the Lord's standard they did not. Because he didn't mean, will you try to do it? He said, do it. And they didn't do it. And they broke the law. Because he that has broken the law in one point has broken the whole thing. And so they shattered the covenant. They could not keep it. They could not do it. But fortunately, when the Lord created the world, he did not create the world in order to deal with his people, which he had chosen in Christ from before the foundation of that world. He did not choose to deal with them upon a conditional covenant. But it was a covenant that was sure and true and steadfast and was built upon better promises, because the covenant that he made is built in Jesus Christ. And our foundation and our hope is in Christ alone. It's not in what we do, but it's in what Christ has done for us. And this is a mystery. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, men don't like that. You'd think they would. I mean, a man that's a sinner, he thinks it's a pretty good thing. See, a man that knows he can't keep the law, he likes the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and kept the law. But the man that thinks he can keep the law and thinks that by keeping the law he can make himself pleasing in the eyes of God, he doesn't like that, because it takes all the power from his hand. Now, he doesn't have any power at all anyway, but he thinks he does. The Pharisees, they thought they had plenty of power, did they not? They were happy to serve God. In fact, they accused the Lord Jesus Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. They accused him of being a sinner. They said, he's not like us. And they were right. He was not like them. And so it is that religious men today, they think themselves to be something when they are nothing. The Lord came to save sinners. Now that's a mystery. Is it not? I mean, if you were going to design a world, wouldn't you, and you were going to deliver some folks out of it, wouldn't you pick out the best folks you could find? It just makes sense, does it not? I mean, there's a lot of people even go around and tell you that God helps those that help themselves. I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, you know, if a man's over here and he's a lazy, on no count sinner, and then you got this man over here that's a fine, upright citizen, and he goes about doing things right every day, and he goes about helping people and doing all these things, wouldn't you think he'd be more worthy of your help than the other one? Well, of course you would. You know you would. I mean, because every time you ride down through town, you see some old bum out by the road begging, you know, for a handout. You're thinking to yourself, well, you know, look at that guy. I mean, he's too lazy to work. Well, I'm not too lazy to work. Well, I'll go work. You know, I'll do all these things. See, we don't have to go far to start thinking of our own self-righteous ways, do we not? But when we look at him, we ought to see ourselves. Because that's what we are before Almighty God. We're nothing but beggars before him. We're in need, dear brethren. And there's no need to write the sign like they do. We'll work for food. They won't work for food, neither will you. You know, only the Lord in his mercy is going to deliver a sinner out of the darkness that he's in, because he don't even know he's in the dark. So it's a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. The purpose of God. You see, God intended the salvation of sinners. And he made a world to manifest that. What a glorious thing. Now, you wouldn't have done it like that. See, people get to think, well, you know, I'd have done this and I'd have done that. Well, it ought to be this way or it ought to be that way. No, it's the way God would have it. But he looked at it and he said, it's good. When he told Adam what he was going to do, he wasn't surprised, was he? He said, Adam, in the day that you eat this, you're going to die. Did that take the Lord by surprise? No. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Because you see, the Lord purposed to save his people from the beginning. That's a mystery. And if you want me to explain it to you in detail, I can't. Because it is a mystery. And any man that says he knows and understands the you know, you hear people talk about the plan of salvation. Well, what is the plan of salvation? It's not what men talk about as being the plan. The plan of salvation is in the mind and purpose of Almighty God when he created the world. That was the plan of salvation. Because he purposed to save his people through the work of Jesus Christ the righteous. That's the plan of salvation. And if a man would be in that plan of salvation, it'll be by the grace of God, according to his mercy and kindness. And thankfully, he does save sinners. Great is the mystery of godliness. We could spend a long time there. And then he goes, he's going to kind of define the mystery of godliness. That is the mystery of the works of God. See, salvation's the work of God. You notice I didn't say it had two parts. Now, you've probably heard that before, haven't you? I mean, I grew up learning about this, that salvation had two parts. Had God's part, man's part. Well, the problem with that is too many parts. I mean, there's only one part in the salvation is God's part. I'm glad. What would I have done if I had to bring something to the Lord? Without controversy, great is the mystery of the works of God. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, you could just read right over that. That's a profound statement. And a lot of people miss what it says. God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, what does that tell us? That the one who walked among men in flesh and blood is God. Now, his disciples, when he walked among them, they didn't fully understand this. I don't know that they understood it right on him up to the very end. I don't know that we fully and completely comprehend how it can be that God has been seen fit to manifest himself in the flesh. But I'm telling you this, had he not, we'd be of all men most miserable, because we certainly would have no access unto God, would we? I mean, how would, what realm, where would we go? How would we approach him? God was manifest in the flesh. When Philip asked the Lord, he said, well, you know, you've taught us all these things, but why don't, would you show us the Father? And the Lord Jesus said, Philip, he says, have I been so long time with you and you have not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now that's a glorious thing. God was manifest in the flesh. He wasn't a secondary God, but he's God. Now, I don't have all answers of how all of that fits together. We believe the Scripture plainly speaks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And I know men have written many books and spent much time trying to figure all this out and put it in a way for men to understand. And when they get through, nobody understands. Because it's beyond the realm of man's understanding. Suffice it to say that God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ is God. He said, I and the Father are one. We're united. There's no separation between them. None can be, even in our thought process or whatever. He said he manifested himself in the flesh. He walked among men. He was justified in the Spirit. Now, how was Jesus Christ justified? What's it mean to be justified? It means to be righteous. It means to be acceptable. If a man is unjust, he cannot come into the presence of God. But see, you and I are unjust by nature because we have gone contrary to the way of God. So we are unjust. Jesus Christ, however, he was justified in the Spirit. He is just. He's righteous. He didn't have somebody that made him righteous. He is righteous. He is the righteousness of God. He's justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels. Now, there's a couple ways we can look at that. Now, when we read the word angels in the Scripture, what do we usually think about? Somebody with wings and sitting up there and floating around or whatever. I mean, some angelic heavenly creature. And it well can be. And it is definitely true that he was seen of angels in the sense that he was worshipped from the beginning. He was manifest in the flesh. And the angels heralded his birth, did they not? They told the shepherds, hey, you need to go down here because there's somebody's been born. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. But I don't think that's exactly what this is speaking about here. He was indeed seen of angels in that way. But I believe that it has reference to the fact that he was seen of messengers. An angel is a messenger. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And I believe those angels are ministers of God. Now, I'm not talking about somebody that occupies a position I'm talking about somebody God sends. See, a man doesn't have to have a position for God to send him. God sends those whom he will. And he often sends men to us. We may never see them again, but he sends messengers to us in the course of our lives with his truth. He was seen of those angels which then preached unto the Gentiles. See, I believe he's speaking here that this was a great mystery, how that the Lord ordained 12 men as apostles to be the messengers of the gospel. Now, where would we be, dear brethren, were it not for those men whom God appointed? And this one born out of due time, most of the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul, whom the Lord taught, and not men. And he was seen of these messengers. You see, they saw him with their eyes. You and I haven't seen the Lord Jesus Christ with our eyes. Peter did. Paul did. Matthew did. Luke did. John did. And we can believe their testimony because they saw him. He was seen of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles. Now that's part of that mystery. Remember that the word was hidden from the Gentiles. Let me read this passage of scripture. I think it's in Romans chapter 1. I just thought about this. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ and him being justified in the Spirit and preached unto the Gentiles. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now these things were prophesied ahead of time. See, this was not something that was hidden from view totally, but it was hidden from view in plain sight. You know, as you often can, if you read a mystery or see a mystery movie, and the solution to the mystery is always right there, but you can't see it until you get to the end and find out what it is. Well, the same way with the unfolding of the gospel, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He was justified in the Spirit. You see, he was declared. He was manifested. He didn't become something. He was shown to be what he is. And so he is seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. Now, the Lord hid the fact that he would save men of every kindred, tribe, and tongue. It didn't appear that way from the beginning, did it? Because there was a long period of time when chiefly the Jews, unto the Jews, was committed the oracles of God. The prophets of God were sent to the Jews. Prophets of God weren't sent to the Gentiles. I mean, the Perizzites and the Hivites and all of those other ites that died in total pagan darkness, they didn't receive the promises of God. They didn't receive the oracles of God. The prophets of God were not sent to them, but they were sent unto the Jews. And what was the purpose of it? That through the stumbling of the Jews, the gospel might be brought to the Gentiles. Now, did that just happen? Did the Lord say, well, you know, I'm just wiping my hands of these Jews and I'm going to give this to the Gentiles? Now, the scripture does speak in many ways that we might think that is the case, but that's not what he's saying. In other words, the Lord loved his people in Christ from the beginning. He didn't choose a people in Jacob and then later on say, well, I'm going to choose a people in Christ. No, the people that were chosen in Christ were his from the first. And he showed in his time that he had a people not just of the tribe of Jacob. The purpose of the calling out of the Jews was twofold. One was to manifest the coming of the gospel. It was to show men the inability of men to approach unto God through the works of the law. But it was to bring Christ into the world as the Savior of the world. That's what he told Nicodemus, what did he not? He said, Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not just Jews, Nicodemus. You see, the Lord has a people in every kindred, tribe, and tongue. They belong to him. And he would send forth the gospel that it might be preached unto the Gentiles. I'm glad that he did. I mean, you know, what would you or I have done had the Lord only chosen the Jews? You know, it's a funny thing to me that a lot of people, they'll get all up in arms and they'll fight you tooth and toenail that the Jews are God's chosen people. But then they'll turn right around and hate you because if you preach the doctrine of election. I mean, you know, the doctrine of election is indeed, it was first manifested in type and foreshadow in his choice of the Jews. But the Lord had chosen the people in Christ. They belong to him. They're that peculiar people. They're the antithesis, the opposite of those who are appointed under wrath that we read about there in 1 Peter. They were appointed unto this end. And what makes us any different than them? The grace of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God. Believed on in the world. Oh, what a glorious thing. Now, wouldn't it have been a mess if the Lord had went to all the trouble to send forth his Son into the world to die for sinners? And then he just stood back and said, well, okay, boys, I've done all I can. Now, this all rest of it's up to you. And nobody believed. Well, I mean, you know, if it's according to the free will of man, isn't that a possibility? I mean, how do we know? How did he know? I mean, you know, he if it was all up to men, then somebody, might not anybody believe. That'd have been a mess, would it not? I mean, think about the cobwebs and the mansions in heaven that were prepared and nobody came. How foolish is that? I mean, how ridiculous is that? The Lord did what he did on purpose. He purposed to save a people. And he had the gospel to be preached unto the Gentiles and believed on in the world. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. He said, I know my sheep. I know their names. And he said, I give unto them eternal life. When he prayed in the garden, he said, Father, I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou hast given them to me. Oh, what a glorious message that is. What a mystery it is. But he has, the gospel is believed on in the world. People believing it right now. Somebody's believing the gospel. Now, when I was a kid, what we were taught was that, you know, believing the gospel is like a one-time thing. You, buddy, you come up here and you go, he believed. Well, brother, I believed. Well, you're in. Well, that's not what believing the gospel is. Believing the gospel is casting yourself upon the mercy of Christ. That's what it is to believe the gospel. To believe that Christ is the Savior of sinners. Believe that Christ is the righteousness of his people. That's what it is to believe. And the Lord is the one that causes men to believe. And he gives men faith. And they're like the Apostle Peter. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You see, God's people must believe. They're received up into glory. The Lord has indeed been received up into glory. And well, it is good for us that he was, because it shows that his sacrifice was perfectly acceptable to the Lord. And he said he was going away for a season, but that he would come again to gather his own unto himself. Oh, great is the mystery of godliness. We can't fathom its depths. But we are given by the grace of God the grace, the gift, to go forth and declare it unto the nations of the earth, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, and that he receiveth sinful men. Oh, that's a glorious message, dear brethren. He didn't come to call the righteous. Man that's got righteousness need not apply. But this is a place for sinners. At the foot of Christ, who with open arms says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, he is a glorious Savior.